We want to go over our title again. It's entitled Waiting, Watching, and Praying. I'm just going to start off with a question, okay? Do you ever have a problem with learning how to wait? I mean, just wait on something that you would like to see happen. How about waiting on the Lord for His time? His time frame is often quite different than ours, isn't it? Waiting is often a challenge for many of us because we are sometimes a little impatient and want things to happen in our own time frame of expectations and perceived need. Sometimes waiting for something to happen can almost drive us crazy as to what the actual outcome will be, right? Maybe this will happen or maybe that. Maybe we should move forward on an issue, or maybe we should just try to be more patient to see what the Lord might direct, right? Let's face it, waiting takes patience, doesn't it? It's hard to wait. Not only does it take patience, but for a new creature like you and me, it takes faith and trust in the Lord's time for things to happen, not our own time frame. The Lord could often make things happen sooner if He wanted to, but He appears to use waiting as a tool in the development of a faith-galvanized character. Galvanize, like a piece of tempered steel thrust into a solution of hot oil, to crystallize a resolute Christ-like character. I submit Christ-like crystallization is our goal, is it not? Maybe it's waiting for a new job opportunity, or for finding a marriage partner, or for a child like Hannah in the Bible waited, or maybe it's waiting for a circumstance in our lives to possibly change, like a job or perhaps a health condition of some type to improve. Possibly our own expectations in some cases are not even realistic, or possibly not what even would be in our best interests as a Christian journeying towards our heavenly Canaan. Sometimes we could be waiting for something that will never happen just because God said, no, that's not best for you. If you push too hard, God might say, okay, I'll let you have your persistent will, but you will have to live with the results, the trials and difficulties that will come with what you want. Throughout the Bible record, we find many examples of how those who would have any relationship with Jehovah, we have to see those as far as the skills of waiting that they developed in the process. Like Noah, for example, waited how long inside the ark for the flood rain to begin? Yes, he waited, and he waited 7 long days with his family in that ark for something he had never seen before, rain. But Noah believed Jehovah God when he was told that rain would fall from the sky and that every creature on earth would be affected, Hebrews 11:7. Do you think that was a long week for Noah on the ark with all those noisy animals, simply patiently waiting and trusting in God's divine directions? Later on, we'll address another ark, even more important. And when water came, it just didn't come from the sky, did it? Where else did it come from? Water came from the fountains of the deep, Genesis 7:11, from places that even scientists didn't know about until the past century, I think in the early 1970s. Look it up. It's amazing. Job 38:16. Water came from over and under Noah's ark. And how long did the water fall? That's right, 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, Noah and his family waited some more. Would any of us get just a little bit impatient? Do you think that Noah was being tested with waiting on the Lord for all this to happen? Do you think that Noah's faith was being refined by Jehovah throughout this flood scenario? How about patient endurance and humility? Absolutely. Remember how long people were laughing at Noah before the rain came? Getting laughed at for what you believe in seems to be a test to every person of faith, doesn't it? Do you think that Noah was watching, observing things very carefully to not only observe everything that he could in this experience and how the Lord seemed to be providentially leading him, keeping his eyes wide open, praying for his eyes to be open to the lessons learned as we do. But do you think Noah was trying to stay very close to the Lord in his prayers? How often do you think Noah was praying to Jehovah, waiting to talk with God, or wanting rather to talk to God? You know, sometimes you think maybe several times a day, maybe more like five or more times a day. How many times a day do you think he should have prayed? Well, that's a question that he only would have to answer in the Lord. But how often do you think that we pray a day? You may not count. It may depend on the day, but certainly praying is very important in our Christian lives. Does that tell God anything about how hard you are truly seeking his will and observing the direction that he may be giving you, but you, like myself sometimes, may not be paying attention? I'm speaking to Brother Larry as well, mind you. Can we be praying even more throughout a typical day than what we do? That's my question for you. Are we truly in an attitude of prayer, brethren, as much as possible? Do we pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know, after the floodwater stopped, did Noah have to demonstrate faith in waiting on Jehovah again when he sent out first a raven and after a week, I think it was, a dove, and after another week, the dove again, to wait on the Lord's time and indication for them to exit the ark onto dry land? Was his patience being tested and developed? His character refined? Do you think Noah was earnestly watching? Most assuredly. And what about when Noah built the altar, as well as throughout this testing of his faith and confidence in Jehovah? Do you think that Noah forgot to thank the Lord for all his mercies? Psalms 40, verse 5. In fact, start reading on the first verse, right? How many times does Jehovah give us blessings and we forget to thank him? I'm sure that Noah was giving prayers of appreciation and thanks to God, pouring out his heart, looking for direction, asking for strength and patience, thanking God for the deliverance of he and his family, just like some of us have done and do on a regular basis. Daily appreciations of God's mercies is so important for us, dear friends. The scriptures don't give us the complete picture, but I believe it probable that Noah was waiting, watching, and praying, and as a result of the faith and patient obedience, became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith, and ultimately an ancient worthy in the kingdom, a prince amongst millions, Hebrews 11:7. And what about other Bible characters like Abraham, Moses, and Daniel? Did Abraham have to wait on the Lord a long, long time to see his promised seed born? What was it, about 25 years from what I recall? Do you think that Abraham, the father of the faithful, not only learned how to wait on God through his experience and relationship with God, but was he watching as well, watching for the signs or indicators that God might give him to reveal his will? Watching to see just how God would fulfill all his promises that he had given him regarding the promised son. When it seemed Sarah couldn't conceive, Abraham didn't know exactly what to do, did he? Does Jehovah ever put you in a situation where you don't know exactly what to do? I mean, it's not like your cell phone rings and God gives you some explicit directions. Listen now. God wishes to put matters in such a way in our Christian walk that there will be a test of our obedience and perseverance. After all, we are to walk by what? By faith, right? And not by sight. Would you say that you have the faith of Abraham? That strong of a faith? The faith that can move mountains in your life? Matthew 17:20. Could we strive for that kind of faith? Or maybe you've already attained it. I don't know. I've met some precious brethren in my Christian walk who seem to have obtained that strong of a faith. I'm sure you could name some too, right? Crystallized characters of faith and of confidence in their Heavenly Father. Hebrews 11:6. I personally believe that Abraham's faith was perfect. James 2:22. He was the father of the faithful. Maybe this is why his name is mentioned only 74 times in the New Testament, even though he was a personality of the Old Testament. Do we fully embrace and fully believe that what God has promised us in the scriptures will come to pass? Just as sure, you might say, as the law of gravity will pull this pin down, right? Do we believe that strongly? How long can we wait for continuing city that Abraham was waiting for? Is Abraham still waiting? Did he ever actually see the continuing city, or was it his vision of his belief? Like we all have a vision of belief. Are we still waiting for the peaceable kingdom on earth that God has promised? A resurrection awakening and complete restoration of mankind to eventual perfection and atonement with Jehovah God? Are we watching the scriptures and their prophetic testimony, observing the signs and the indicators that we have been pointed to by God's authorized seven messengers over the gospel age, including the last messenger to the church, who received information, uninspired, but important information, from our returned Lord, our King, Christ Jesus? Matthew 13:41. Take note of these scriptures, please. Matthew 13:41 and Luke 19:15, okay? Incidentally, I submit to you that if you read these scriptures, that if you believe Christ has returned, you might see that he is a king also. Because a kingdom has a king, right? That's what Luke 19:15 says, basically. He came back or returned with a kingdom. And a kingdom has a king. And you know who that king is, right? Please read it yourself to study that over. Brother Russell, who I believe was also an authorized individual by God, to write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables, right? That everyone might read it fluently. We read this in Hebrews 2:2 and from our chart, right? We all have one of these. Very important, I think. But this next verse, it seems to me, is not usually quoted in Hebrews 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But listen now, at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Did you catch that? The vision we believe, that which we have on our divine plan chart of the ages here, may seem like the end time events will tarry, right? But perception is different than reality. Everything will come in the Lord's time, right? It'll come in the Lord's time, not ours. But the scripture adds something else. And what's that? This vision, this plan of the ages, that God is going to send the saints at the end of the age, this carcass of meat of truth in Matthew 24:28, will not lie. What does this mean? I believe it means that the vision that we've been given by one of God's authorized agents, a messenger, will be the truth, no matter what anybody else says about it. It's what our returned Lord Jesus gave to us, brethren. through that wise and faithful servant. In other words, don't change it. Wait for it. It will surely come. God has always dealt with prophets, men, messengers, to deliver packages of truth to his people. But what we're talking about is waiting. Waiting. Waiting, watching, and praying. But that's the way God operates over time, through messengers and prophets. If you don't like that way, well, take it up with God. That's what we call his modus operandi. If someone tells you, like our Jehovah's Witness friends will say, it's an organization, group, or whatnot, I believe you could ask them, but how have we seen God operate in the past? Is one of the tabs or books of your Bible by an organization or by prophets and apostles? His modus operandi has always been to work through men who were authorized agents of his to give a message, whether it was Jeremiah, Daniel, or even the seven messengers of the church. And just like Jeremiah and the messengers of God in this gospel age, like Brother Russell, they will likewise be mistreated, demeaned, figuratively stoned, and in some way persecuted, devalued. Sometimes even we are for supporting them. But sometimes it could go the other way also, overvalued, set on a par with the apostles, or virtually like Christ himself. God sets the value, doesn't he? Not us. Brother Russell would have been so embarrassed to have brethren hold him up at all. I lived with a brother, Ben First, who walked and talked with Brother Russell as his cameraman. I lived with Brother Ben for 3 months. Brother Ben was on the photodrama. So he was his photodrama cameraman, at least one of them. And Brother Ben said to me that Brother Russell was an extremely humble man. That was good to hear. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Ephesians 4:11-16. Ephesians 4:11-16. Colossians 2:18-19. But let's continue with Abraham. Abraham prayed for that promised seed. Are we praying for the mountains to be moved? Satan's superstructures to be plowed away, and for the reaper to gather his elect and set up a kingdom and dominion that shall never be destroyed, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and love? That's what we've been waiting for, right? Daniel 7:14 and Psalms 46:2. A divine kingdom that man has long prayed for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that the song that's in all of our hearts, brethren? Are we going to wait on the Lord, watch the prophetic signpost, and pray without ceasing, dear friends, for this glorious hope? Will we have the faith that Abraham had, right up until the very end, no matter what happens? Don't forget, there's going to be strong delusions that only the very elect won't be deceived. Wow. You better watch the prophecies closely, dear friends, so you know what to look for in these world events. 2 Thessalonians 9-12, Matthew 24:24, and Revelation 16:15. You know, it's a good thing the brethren of the early church were paying attention to Jesus when he said, you know, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, right, then flee to the mountains. Because it was surrounded. I forget the exact one. Was it Vespucian or something like that? And then he left because he heard that there was something going on in Rome, and he had to leave to go to Rome. And I think he wanted to take over the position there of Caesar. And there was a little window of opportunity. And because our early brethren kept the words of the master, prophetic words of the master, carefully, they left Jerusalem during that time and went to the mountains and escaped what happened later when Titus surrounded the city and destroyed. It was over 1 million killed people. I mean, it was horrible, but the brethren were paying attention to prophecies, right? It's about watching, brethren, watching the scriptures like the Berean brethren did in the early church. Now let's come back to some notable examples of the past. Men of faith men of faith like Moses that had a faith that could see the intangible as if it were tangible. See things that are not as though they were. Can you see things like that? Are you a visionary of faith? Hebrews 11:24 to 27 and Hebrews 11:1. Moses, as you know, waited for 40 years as a humble prince and a humble shepherd of sheep for the Lord's direction in his life that Moses had chosen at great cost, leaving the pleasures of Egypt, of the royal palaces, Hebrews 11:24 to 26. Why? Because he believed in God and the promises to the Hebrew people. Yes, the soil of humility is always one and the same as the path to glory. It doesn't matter if you're a prophet, a messenger, an apostle, an elder, or the class piano player. Teachability, meekness, is the criteria for anyone who wants to be exalted by God. You'll never reach heaven without it. Then when God, through Moses, delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage, Moses waited, watched, and prayed throughout 40 years of trials in the wilderness journey. But could the Israelites wait on God? Wait on Moses, who represented God in some respects, when Moses went up into the Mount Horeb to receive the law tablets? But it took longer than the Israelites anticipated, Exodus 4:16. Waiting is something that they didn't want to do. Did they lose faith in any degree because they couldn't wait any longer, take their own course and start to wallow in entertainment, immoralities, and make their own God to serve, even moving Aaron into a position of constructing an unauthorized object of worship? They had other leaders' voices they were listening to instead of waiting and listening to God's authorized agent, Moses, who was conversing with God in a way. To my knowledge, no one had ever yet conversed with Jehovah God, John 5:37. But the Israelites couldn't wait, could they? They couldn't wait on God's time for things to happen. So they took measures in their own hands, took leaders other than the main leader, Moses. Who, remember Korah's rebellion? Remember that story? Who was, Moses to direct them and give them God's instruction. Do you think that Moses was praying fervently throughout these experiences? Absolutely. You know he was. The scriptures cite some of these examples. Could we ever reject God's messengers and message like the Israelites? Recall from church history how the apostate church couldn't wait for Christ to return, so they set up his kingdom for him prematurely and set up a false Christ, the man of sin, to act as his vicegerent, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. The kingdom that God had promised to give his only begotten son had been stolen from Jesus, and a thousand-year kingdom had been usurped by a man of sin, an antichrist, to rule as Jesus said. The apostate church proved that they could not wait, and so they set up the abomination of desolation, the antichrist, that refuted our precious doctrine of the ransom of Jesus Christ and claimed his kingdom. Now, what say the scriptures about the prophet Daniel? He was called beloved, remember, by God. It's interesting that in the very same chapter that Daniel was noted for looking into the chronology of the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah, Daniel 2, take a look and read it, Daniel 2. That God reveals the chronology of the arrival of Messiah's first advent there. And Daniel is characterized as greatly beloved. Verses 23. I believe that he was greatly beloved in part because he was showing God his intense interest in the chronology that God had given in the 70-week prophecy. Chronology is like having a watch, and watching is what we do when we start adding up the numbers that God gives us, the way he gave them to Daniel. This suggests to me that God would be very pleased to see us as his prospective sons make an effort in the same way along these lines, to look into and study the chronology that God has so meticulously made to deliver to us in the scriptures. so that the consecrated or initiated might know the times and seasons that would help them to patiently wait and know more intimately than the world what his timing would be in the events of church history and their deliverance. Jesus followed chronology closely in his life. That's how he knew what year, what day that he would die, and what hour he would die, because he followed his father's chronology. He also followed the direction of Daniel 9 about the 70 weeks. We are followers of Jesus, and I believe we should try to do the same. Study God's chronology to the best of our several abilities. Just try is my suggestion. I think you'll find an unrealized blessing. That's what's happened to me, and I'm still in a long process of studying it. Yes, beloved Daniel was waiting, praying, and watching the prophecies through God's eye of chronology, waiting patiently for it all to come to pass, not in his time, but in God's due time, and praying fervently for his eyes to be opened. Verse 3, fervent, sincere prayer is vital for the revealment of God's word to any Christian of the gospel. And not everybody has the capacity to understand all of it, but I believe that God is very pleased in us when we, like Daniel, are making an effort to understand God's Bible math classes. It's like any school curriculum. Math is just part of the package, and we are in the school of Christ, right? Just make it fervent, prayerful effort, and you may be surprised what you can understand. Now, not that great in math, and I was surprised what I was able to learn. James 1:5-6. Recall later in Daniel 12, God was revealing more to Daniel because of his prayerfully sincere efforts, and after giving him some key chronological puzzle pieces, God told Daniel that he would just have to wait to find out more. It just wasn't time for him to understand all of it. He would just have to wait, Daniel 12:9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. Till when? Till the time of the end. Make an observation, dear friends. It says, for the words of his prophecy are what? Open or closed, the one in Daniel 12. Look at verse 9. They are closed, right? Now open your Bible and read Revelation 10. And you see a mighty angel in verse 1 with a rainbow on his head. What does a rainbow symbolize? It's a promise, right? God promised that he would reveal the things Daniel inquired about when? In the time of the end times. And what do you notice in verse 2? Now a little book is what? It's opened, closed before, open now. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? See verse 7 and think about it. Dear brethren, I believe we are in the time of the end. What about you? It goes on in Daniel 12:1, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. In other words, I suggest that none of the terrors will understand, only the weak class. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now notice, blessed is he that what? That waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Who do you think that was? Jesus was waiting also, wasn't he? Have we come past that time, dear friends? I believe so. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy light at the end of the days. Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he who what? Yes, who waiteth. Who waiteth. Yes, brother, we're talking about waiting and watching both. It's my belief that those 1,335 days of Daniel ended in 1874. How about you? Do the signs given earlier in that chapter validate this position? True, it doesn't give us an exact date. I believe you will mainly get that from your Jubilee studies. But nevertheless, let's take a quick look at some of the signs. Now, actually, I've covered over 30 myself, and I'm sure there's more. But that's a whole different discourse. We're not going to go through all those today. All right. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, notice, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We know from our studies, brethren, that Michael is Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Jude 1:9, and pay attention to a scripture Brother Carl Hagenset gave me in 1 Chronicles 5:2. Especially look at the margin. We also know that Daniel's people were who? Israel, right? What did it say would happen to Daniel's people during the time that Christ would return or stand up? Doesn't it say they would be delivered? Well, do you see evidences that Israel has been in the process of being delivered back to their land? Is Israel a great nation today? According to my findings, Israel had a population of about 24,000 Jews in 1878. Israel has a Jewish population today of about 6.75 million. Yes, sign number one. And a huge sign of Christ's return is Israel's being delivered back to their promised land. And when we see that happening, we know that Christ Jesus has returned. Wouldn't you agree? What else does it say to look for when Michael returns? It tells us of an unprecedented time of trouble such as never was before. Tell me, how long have we had nuclear bombs in the world that could eliminate all life on our planet? Has this always been the case? Or within the last 75 years? Recall that Jesus said in the time of his return that unless those days would be shortened, what? There should no flesh be saved. Matthew 24:22. Unprecedented trouble, brethren, and things do not continue as they always have been. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Another example. The marriage institution is the core of society. In the United States, we have nearly 2,400 divorces every single day and 876 divorces every year. This is unprecedented in the history of the world. Unprecedented trouble. The past century, we've had over 60 million deaths related to wars. Again, unprecedented in world history. We have seen an increase in terrorism and mass shootings, haven't we? And how about the serious concerns about global warming? Unprecedented trouble. And just a few of the many signs of our Lord's return. This is about watching, brethren, watching the signpost of our Lord's return. Daniel also mentions an increase of knowledge, right? You can ask your cell phone almost any question, and it will quickly give you an answer, won't it? Knowledge doubled every 100 years in 1900, every 25 years right after World War II. And today, I believe it's doubling every 13 months. Just ask your cell phone. Staggering. This and the quick modes of transportation are, to me, absolute proofs of the invisible return of our Lord. Daniel mentions that people run to and fro. Think about the last airport you visited or the major expressway that you drove on in a city. Were people running to and fro from this direction and that? Are we scripturally watching for the signs that indicate our Lord has returned? How about the people or institutions trying to cover up the hidden things that they used to hide? From Bill Clinton to Bill Cosby, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until what? Until the Lord come. Now notice, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Make the connection with our returned Lord. I ask you, is much of anything hid in today's news? Almost everything is being exposed, right? How long has the Catholic Church been hiding horrible atrocities of sexual abuse by hundreds of their priests? For centuries. Can they hide it today? No. The Boston Globe and many other hundreds of media coverages expose the allegations of some 3,000 priests accused by over 10,000 people. No, brethren, the hidden things are being made manifest to the general public. And why? Because of our returned Lord, like this scripture says, nothing shall be hid in that day. What day? The day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:7 to 10. Are we watchers, dear friends? Are we watching all the prophetic signposts? And are we keeping extra oil in our vessels for the lamp's illumination to help make us ready? Matthew 25:3 to 8. Remember some of the last words of our master we're to watch and what? And pray. Pray. Like two oars of a rowboat. Row with watching on one oar and praying on the other oar, right? Otherwise, you just could maybe go up into circles. You have to use both oars together in the water of truth and the prophetic understanding. Dear friends, we are waiting on the full establishment of God's kingdom, aren't we? Waiting for a time promised by God when sin, the real cause of pain, suffering, sickness, and death, will forever be at an end. Revelation 21:4. Let's not become impatient because it's not coming as fast as we would like in our time. It's a process, and many events have to take place during this time of waiting for the kingdom's full establishment, as well as our own deliverance. Thou, though the vision tarry, wait for it, because it will what? It will surely come. Habakkuk 2:3. But how well are we watching, trimming our scriptural lamps, brethren? Or are we wasting too much time on other pursuits and entertainment that appeal to our fleshly lusts, wasting valuable time? Luke 21:34-36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Our Master, Christ Jesus, admonished us to watch and to pray, didn't he? Lest we enter into temptation. See also Revelation 3:10. Prayer is our lifeline of communication with the Father, isn't it? And his word, the scriptures, our umbilical cord of spiritual nutrients to keep us spiritually healthy and vibrant in our faith, vibrant in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Many reduce their blessings and insights because of a lack of frequent prayer. The Apostle Peter was a prophet as well as an apostle. He told us in 1 Peter 3:20-21 that Christ is our ark, that like as Noah and his family were lifted up above the flood rising around them, so too our faith and baptism in Christ will lift us up in the deliverance from the impending troubles around us. Christ Jesus is the ark that will reorganize society, reorganize the whole world by bringing all things under his subjection and power. Christ, our King, and hopefully our Bridegroom, if faithful, will assist him in that glorious endeavor. I see our time is coming to a close, so we're gonna move it. We're gonna skip ahead. So in closing, brethren, be patient. Be patient and learn to wait. Like all the prophets and character examples that I've given you in Daniel and Moses and Abraham, wait, watch, and pray. Recall, for example, Nehemiah, who waited 4 months for an answer to his prayer to Jehovah. Keep in mind when you are waiting, watching, and praying that the Lord is not only has to take time to prepare the people in these circumstances you pray about, like he did the king with Nehemiah's request, but also the surrounding circumstances in the situation, as well as your own heart attitude in receiving the answer to your prayers to him. There are times when you are not quite prepared for the answer that the Lord will give you. Sometimes it's because we might not show enough sincerity or desire in our prayers, unlike Nehemiah, who fasted and prayed day and night for an answer to his prayers. Intensity, frequency, and yes, sometimes with strong cryings and tears, like our Master, are needed to answer a prayer or prayers. And yes, sometimes with strong cryings and tears. I believe sometimes, perhaps even with fasting or a bland diet. Did Jesus get the answer he was looking for when he went to the Lord in Gethsemane? The death of the cross, dying as a malefactor or blasphemer of God, was not his preference of circumstances, but Jesus prayed what? Not my will be done, but thy will. Very important words. How about the Apostle Paul? Did Paul have his eyesight improved to serve the Lord better? Or did he hear the message, My grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Again, in closing, dear brethren, perhaps we see several ways we need to improve our skills of sonship in learning to wait, being careful to watch, and using even more frequently, perhaps, the resource of prayer. May our amazing Heavenly Father continue to guide you, strengthen you, and shelter you in whatever may lie ahead. And may you and I rest in our ark of safety, Jesus Christ, and praise God that we are privileged to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. May we wait on the Lord and renew our strength and mount up with wings of eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not be faint. May we continue to patiently wait and pray together, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our Lord God has long waited more than anyone else for the glorious kingdom establishment. We long for the day when the two great cherubim on the mercy seat of the tabernacle, with outstretched wings of God's love and power, will no longer be waiting to fly, but they will lift up and symbolically fly to mankind's rescue after the blood is sprinkled the second time on the mercy seat. And finally, the desire of all nations will come with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Wait, watch, and pray, because they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For we, dearly beloved, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Keep the vision. To God be the praise and glory forever. Amen.